Good early morning, church. Brother Carroll, good to see you, brother. Listen, we're talking about miracles today, even, and Brother Carroll's here today, and it's a miracle, really, that his heart was at an end, and God said, not yet. Today, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 8, we're continuing on. We would say this line of miracles that Christ is performing for a purpose and a reason. Last week we saw that he came off the Sermon on the Mount. He came off the mountain, and we saw him teach. We heard him teach about the things of God. And now we see him demonstrating his power and his authority over the things in this world. And you see this, that Jesus has authority, listen, over every molecule and every particle in existence. All things Christ has authority over. And today brings us to mind of something that God is doing, not only in a man's life here this morning, but also in our own lives. Because think about it, the greatest miracle of all is when he saved us, when he regenerated a spiritually dead person and made them spiritually alive. We went from sinner to saint. All because of Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. I guess some of you just not excited about that at 8 o'clock in the morning. That excites me because I was destined to hell until Jesus stepped in. George Mueller said this. He says, the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. So we see some things going on as Jesus begins his ministry. And so last week we read about where Jesus came off the mountain, began his journey to Capernaum. And this is where he began his home base of ministry. That's where he set it up at. So he's coming off the mountain and he's going to Capernaum. And on his journey along the way, that's where he meets the leper. And he heals the leper. So today we read where he's going in and enters Capernaum. It's something that we need to grasp about the first three miracles here that Jesus performed. The first one was for a leper. This one today is for a Gentile. And we'll see in the next week or so, there's one for a woman. You have to understand, back in the ancient Israel, that these three were not looked highly upon by the Jewish elite, the religious elite. The leper was considered unclean and banished from society. A Gentile was thought to be a pagan dog. They thought no higher of a Gentile than a dog. And women were very undervalued in their culture and looked down upon. They were kind of considered second-rate citizens in that day. And Jesus, listen, turns the Jewish establishment on its head by these miracles. So as we read together this morning, verses 5 through 13 of Matthew 8. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, to that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's pray together. Father God, there's so much packed into this one message, God, so much into this one encounter that you've had. Lord, I pray that you break it down and open it up for us today to see about our own faith. God, there's things that we're struggling in with right now, but if you just speak the word to us, God, we believe and we trust you. May we find humility this morning before you in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are in Capernaum, where Jesus set up his home-based ministry. And we also know something here, that this is the same city that Jesus called Matthew from the tax collector's booth. Now, a tax collector in ancient Israel was a Jew who had kind of started working for the Roman government collecting taxes. And the way they made their living was that they actually collected more taxes than the Roman government required. So here Matthew is a tax collector, which Jesus called him to be his disciple. Well, Capernaum, James, if you could show that picture. Capernaum was located along a major trade route known as the Way of the Sea. And there was a lot of money that flowed in and out of Capernaum. And that's where Jesus established himself. It's in northern Israel in the area of Galilee. So here we are. Rome had a big investment in Capernaum because it was on a trade route. So money flowed in and out. Businesses flowed in and out. So they had a strong presence of the Roman military there. Here's where we get our Roman centurion. He was one of the guys in charge of keeping the Roman interests safe and the money and the trade flowing through. So the centurions were, listen, they were battle-tested, tough guys. This was not a wimpy fellow. He had seen battle. Matter of fact, he was part of the Roman expansion. It's likely that he killed many people in the Roman expansion. So the Roman army was divided. The Roman army was divided into two legions that consisted of 6,000 men. And each legion was divided into 60 centuries of 100 men. And the leader of each century was called a centurion. So here we have a man, a centurion, who's in charge of at least 100 soldiers. Now there's people who are in charge of him, but he's in charge of 100 soldiers in Capernaum. And this is where Jesus meets him and encounters. So the centurion is under authority and exercises that authority. It is his experience in the change of it, in this chain of authority, that is key to him understanding Christ. So this centurion is this tough, battle-experienced warrior who's helped in Rome's expansion, and yet we find him very compassionate, a deep well of compassion. He exposes his care and expresses his care and love toward his own servant. So here we are in this passage. We see that this centurion is obviously a believer in Christ. Why? Because he calls him Lord also. We find great value in the way that he demonstrates his humility for Christ. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, so this warrior, this tough guy, came to him. Now we'll see that he did not actually go to Jesus, but sent an entourage of Jewish elders. They were imploring to him. Verse 6 says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and fearfully tormented. Here he is, this centurion, this tough guy, is addressing Jesus as Lord. And here the Greek word used means Lord or God or Master or supreme in authority. So this tough guy recognized who Jesus was as Savior, Son of God, God in the flesh. He addressed him as Lord, Kyrios, the Greek word, supreme in authority. And we need to ask ourselves something this morning. Is God, Christ Jesus, really the Lord of our lives? Is he in control, or do we kind of push him aside for us to have control? See, it's evident in the way we handle our life. Is God leading us? Is God in control, or is it us? Or are we ordering our lives in such a way that Jesus is supreme in authority? Notice here, too, that we do not see the centurion asking for anything. Verse 6, the latter part of it says, Lord, my servant is paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. All this man simply done was tell Jesus his situation. He didn't ask Jesus for anything. He just told him about his situation. Man, that's trust. That's trust to know that, man, all I have to do is tell Jesus my situation. He already knows it. I really don't even have to ask him. Listen, there's nothing wrong with asking. But what we see in this man is he trusted Jesus so much that he knew Jesus knew his situation already in his heart. He just laid it out there for him. He's really telling Jesus, I accept your sovereignty. Whatever your plan is, Jesus, I'll go with it. Here's my situation. I accept what you do. Well, we can learn something from that. Because a lot of times we'll start kicking against what God is giving or not giving to us, or saying or not saying to us. We'll kick against that and do our own thing. No. Think about it. Man, this guy had simple trust, simple faith in God. But look how we muddy things up religiously today. Man, when we need prayer, we there's a situation in our life that comes up and we need prayer about, we can get muddy. Think about it. Well, if you recite this prayer exactly word for word, 3 days a week, you'll get your answer. Or if you recite what somebody else has written as a prayer. Or if you repeat the Lord's Prayer this many times, you'll get what you want. You know what that's called? Superstition. No. Man, the Lord knows our situation. All he wants us to do is talk to him. And here the centurion just trusted Jesus. You know, God, you're here. You know my situation. Here it is. I trust you. All things that you do well. Man, we can learn something from this humility of this great warrior, this tough guy. We can learn something from his humility. Have confidence in our Lord. And we also need to notice that none of this has to do anything with him. He's not asking anything personally. Listen, I believe we need to bring it before God personally when we're going through things. Before you ask prayer for someone else, from someone else to pray for you, you need to be praying for yourself. This guy was not asking for himself personally. He was asking for his servant. He was seeking a word from Christ for someone else. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 tells us this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. So this centurion silently, listen, seeking Christ to intervene, but he's seeking not for himself. is for his servant. Man, there's something we need to see in this account with Jesus and the centurion. I told you just a moment ago, I mentioned that this centurion did not actually go to Jesus personally. He stayed behind with his servant. And he sent Jewish elders. We find that in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 2 through 7. Brings the same account with a little more detail for us. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. See, it never contradicts itself. It just adds more detail. Because if I ask you something, if we watch the same situation, I ask you about it, you may be a person of few words, and God uses you and your gifts and your talents to explain it. I ask someone over here who's of many words, they may give a lot more details of the same thing. So what you do together is you put those together. So the Gospels work together. So here in Luke, here's the same account. Let's read it together. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. In verse 3 of chapter 7 in Luke, when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. But when they came to Jesus, and they earnestly implored of him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." See, they're beginning to expose something about this centurion. He loves our nation. Matter of fact, he loves these people, and he built the synagogue for us. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent some of his friends now, saying to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." Oh, listen to the humility. "I'm not worthy for you." His friends over there saying, these Jewish elders, "Oh yes, he's worthy for you to go." Man, this man's humility, "Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof." He says, "For this reason, I did not even consider myself to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." What do we need? All we need is a word from the Lord. We have it right here. All we need is a word from the Lord. The centurion was poor in spirit. This is the true statement of a man of God. This man trusted Jesus. Whatever Jesus said, whatever Jesus did, he trusted him. "Lord, all I need is a word." He didn't see himself as worthy for Jesus to even come to his house. Man, this guy is no wimp. Man, he's strong, he's tough, he's battle-tested. A man among men, a man among men who leads other men. And yet, his poverty of spirit really gives you the true measure of his strength and of his wisdom. He knew who he was before an almighty and holy God. We see in this text that the centurion really loved the people of God. He was there for the Roman army. Yeah, he had military guys under him. But man, he loved the people. He really did. He loved the people. Verse 5 says he loves our nation. And it was he who built our synagogue. This man paid out of his own pocket to build their synagogue. And the Jewish elder said, "Oh, he's worthy." And this man in his humility said, "No, I'm not. Jesus, don't even come into my house, because under my roof, I'm not worthy for you to be there. I'm not worthy for you to be there." See, this man had done an honest evaluation of himself. He was humbled by what he saw. He knew his own brokenness. He knew his own sinfulness. He was in check with himself. He didn't try to make much of himself. Because when we make much of ourselves, we make little of Christ. And this man was making much of Christ and little of himself. How does Jesus respond to this man? Jesus says, I'll come. See, Jesus knew the situation. Verse 8 says, but the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. Just speak. Say the word, Lord. Send the word and my servant will be healed. And man, for some of us, before we want God all over in our situation, we want signs and we want wonders and we want to know. We start looking at all kind of superstitious stuff. God, just give me a sign. Man, this guy said, just send the word. Man, that's faith. He didn't have to see anything. He didn't have to have others to tell him anything. He trusted Jesus. Verse 9 says, Lord, just send the word. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers. See, this man, because of his position and under being under authority and having authority, understood where Jesus was at, that he was the Son of God, but he had authority over everything. He said, for I'm a man also under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Man, this guy was working with the full authority of the Roman government. All he had to do was say, Rome, I need this. And it would happen. He would send his soldiers. If they needed to wipe out a city, they would wipe out a city. Whatever he needed, whatever he said, it got done. He could see Jesus in the same way. Working with the full authority of heaven. Every particle, every molecule in this universe fell under the authority of Jesus Christ. And this man saw it. Think about it. Verse 11 says, I'm sorry, verse 10 says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled and said to those who were following him, now you had to get the picture here. He just came off the mountain, healed the leper. You know there were a lot more people around to see the show. As he went on into Capernaum, this group, not only his disciples, not only those that chosen 12, and not only the others who truly believe, but there were a lot of unbelievers with him, following him into Capernaum to see what he was going to do. He marveled and said to those following, he turned to those following him, all of them. He said, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. He just told all these Jews, I've seen no one in all of Israel with the faith that this Gentile centurion had. Now remember, Jews thought that Gentiles were dogs. They looked down upon them. And Jesus is saying, this Gentile has more faith than anyone here, including Peter, James, and John, that inner 12. He said, this man has more faith than all of you. That's incredible. Listen, when you can get Jesus to marvel, when you get, and that word is strong here. This man is saying, Lord, you do not have to come to my house. I know that you have power and authority over time, over space. Every particle of creation is under your authority. Man, and this guy didn't even count himself worthy to be counted of one of Jesus, for Jesus to even come into his house. Man, remember, always, the more we think of Christ, the less we think of ourselves. The more we think of ourselves, the less we think of Christ. Man, this centurion had great faith. We also see here that he had great sensitivity. Why? Because there's something that we need to understand. For Jesus, a Jew, to go into a Gentile's house, he would be considered unclean to all the Jews. But Jesus was willing to be made unclean for this Gentile. There's a lesson in there. Jesus was made unclean on Calvary's cross for a bunch of Gentiles like me and you. For people who were unclean, Jesus was made unclean for us. Why? Because he took all of our sin, all of them, past, present, and future, and hung them on the cross with him. He died for all of them. He was made unclean. He took the full wrath of God for you and for me. Jesus did that. He was willing then, and boy, he proved it in the end. He was willing. But this man's humility was so great. He respected and understood Jesus' situation, trying to minister to the Jews, to these people. He said, Lord, don't even come. Don't come under my roof. You see the sensitivity that he had for Jesus in the situation that he was in. The centurion knew that Jesus had power and authority of heaven to do anything. Just speak the word, Lord. Just speak the word, and it will be done. Listen, your word is enough. Can you imagine the impact of this man's faith to confess, and confession what it meant to Jesus? We can almost hear Jesus turn to the crowd. Man, perhaps even thousands of people. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. It says Jesus marveled in the Greek there. That means to be astonished by, to be surprised. Can you imagine that a person's faith is so great that it surprises Jesus? And that's really what it means, is that Jesus was like, whoa, this guy truly believes. This is faith. You can surprise Jesus. See. And we also see that Matthew brings, of all the things Matthew does in his gospel, he's bringing our attention to the deity of Christ. But here he brings our attention to the humanity of Christ. That the Son of God, God in the flesh, could be surprised by Gentiles' faith in him. We see in verses 11 and 12, when Jesus said that, in verse 11, he gives a strong warning to those who are crowded around, those thousands of Jews. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoo! Jesus sends a stern warning out to these Jews who were crowded around him looking for him. Looking for the next miracle. They were just there for the show. You see what we have to understand. Jesus here is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration when all the saints of God are gathered together. He says, all of you sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, the Jews believed because they were ethnically Jewish of the lineage of Abraham down through the generations, because they were Jewish, that they would go to heaven when they die. Automatic. And Jesus is saying here, from the east and from the west, people are coming. He's crashing that idea of theirs. Because he calls them the sons of God. They're not. The sons here, they're not. He's saying they will be cast out into outer darkness. He's basically telling them, listen, because you don't believe me, because you did not trust me, you don't see me for who I am. Listen, on that great day, right now, you're thinking that you will be gathered for the celebration. You're not. But there will be Gentiles, beginning from Israel, There'll be Gentiles all around the world from the east and the west who will come who have faith in me, and they will be at the celebration. They will be in heaven forever and ever. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Man, can you imagine that we get to celebrate with all those Old Testament saints of God? That we too, see, there's a lineage of faith from Abraham, because Abraham was saved by faith alone. They were looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Here today in the church, we're looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Christ that sets us free of our sin. Jesus paid the sin debt for those in the Old Testament. Jesus paid the sin debt for us in the New Testament. We're together celebrating. And he's giving a stern warning for those who do not believe. You'll be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, that message was not only to those Jews who didn't believe. It's here today for the Gentiles who don't believe too. That message is for a world of unbelief. That because you reject Jesus, God's only payment for our sin, then you will pay for your own sin. No, what a stern warning for us today. And here we see also this faith that God accepts and rejoices in is the faith that changes things. Verse 13, he was so amazed by this man's faith. Verse 13 tells us, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Because of your faith in me, man, you didn't even have to ask anything. You just laid it out there, and you have the word. Just send your word, Lord. Maybe in your life, that's what you need, a word from the Lord to do something in your life to change you, to transform you to where he wants you to be. And the servant was healed at that very moment, Scripture says. It didn't say 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later. It said at that very moment when Jesus spoke the word, the servant was healed. Man, today we need to rest in the authority and the goodness of our God. Rest in the authority and the goodness of our God. Every day to put on the whole armor of God. Similar to what this centurion had to do with his soldier's armor every day. Perfect picture for us. That we as believers put on the whole armor of God, where we too can say, Lord, your word is enough for me. Just speak it. What are you going through in your life today? Man, you just really need to evaluate where you're at with God. Are you in Christ or not? And if you're in Christ, are you trusting him? Are you making much of yourself? Or are you making much of Christ? You see, we can say that we're a Christian, but we're not very humble. There's not much humility in us. Can we learn something from this centurion soldier? That the way that we stay in contact and connection with God and understand his word for us is that we are humble, that we do not count ourselves even worthy. But because of Christ, he's changed us, set us on a different course in our life, made us new creations. The only thing that's worthy in us is Jesus. Oh, today, do you have a true evaluation of yourself? It's not to push you down. Christ never does that. He picks us up. Humility is picking us up, not knocking us down.
pride knocks us down. Oh, today, do you trust Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've played church. Maybe you've come to this church for a while or another church or denomination. Listen, do you know Jesus? Has there ever been a time that you just come with a relationship with Christ? Repentance of your sin and place your faith in Him. Is that simple? Just because you come to a Baptist church doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you grew up in a Catholic church doesn't mean you're saved. Or a Pentecostal church or a Presbyterian church. Listen, it's you and Jesus having a relationship. And there is a point in time that you are born again. You go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. There is a point in time. You could be 12 years old, 8 years old, 15 years old, 50 years old, whatever. There's a point in time that you see your sin and you see your Savior. And you know that Jesus died for your sin. And you embrace what He did for you in your behalf. And you claim Him as your Savior. And repentance of that. And we do that just by asking Him. Inviting Him into our life. Repenting of their sins. See, the thing is, Jesus already knows what your sins are. He's just getting you to agree with them. That those things were wrong. He died for them. Give them to Him. Oh, today, do you know Christ as your Savior? All you have to do is call out to Him, and He'll speak the word. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you so much for your great love. God, thank you today that you do not turn your back upon us. God, there may be believers here who have been off path and all, Lord, they're going in their own way, in their own direction, and Lord, you're calling them back home. God, there may be some who have fallen flat on their face in their journey with you. And Lord, pick them up today and dust them off. God, maybe there's someone who's never entered the narrow way. They've never come to Christ in faith and repentance. They've done religion, they've done classes, they've done all kind of things, but they have missed you completely. May today, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, touch them, change them, bring them to salvation. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.